Tonight, as we come to hear God's word, I want us to consider both of those passages that we were looking at this evening, John 6 and Mark 14. And I want us to deal with them under the heading, Our Fight with Faith. Our Fight with Faith. As I have been preparing this week, I have been conscious of two particular events. One, if you like, my own personal experience or my experience with fellow believers, and one which is recorded in Scripture. The one recorded in Scripture is that which Vinod read to us about the denial of Peter. It was part of my devotions this week, and I found it a challenge, and I had to take time to ponder the fact that we can be, in a way, red hot in our worship and in our commitment, and yet it is so easy for us to fall away and to find that it is difficult to walk with God. And the other one is that sort of situation. As I reflected on Peter, I reflected on friends that I've known in the Christian life, so zealous perhaps when we were in the youth group as children and young people, or more perhaps seriously, men who began in the ministry and yet today have turned away and may have even gone as far as denying the faith that they once professed. We struggle in the Christian life because we have an enemy who is outside of us, Satan, and he seeks to destroy us. We have, in effect, an enemy within, the sin that we have inherited from our first parents and which is an integral part of us and would turn us away from God. The Lord Jesus confronts this fight in the passage that we read from John chapter 6 tonight. In verse 67, he asks this question. He turns to the 12 and he said, "Do you want to go away as well?" If you were brought up on the Authorized Version, you may know it simply as, "Will you also go away?" And we have this incredible challenge and question. Now, when is Jesus asking this question? Is he asking it after a time of particular difficulty? No, if you read John chapter 6, you will find that this is after a time of incredible teaching. Come with me to some of the verses that precede this. Some of the things that Jesus said about himself, some of the things that he promises to us as Christians. So, John chapter 6, I'm going to select a few verses, and well, I say a few verses, it's quite a few verses, because as I read this chapter, I was staggered by what the Lord actually says here. So, verse 27. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Verse 39, And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then verse 56, and whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. What powerful statement, what wonderful truth, what glorious assurance. And yet we are told here that in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And even though Jesus had given such wonderful teaching, we find that typical of those who would claim to be God's people, there was grumbling. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And there is this unrest. Jesus was to go on and teach a couple of chapters later that the Son will set you free and that the truth will set you free. And yet here we have a human response to the truth of God's word, that they struggle with it. And tonight, therefore, what I want to do is to look at three key statements in the life of Peter and to see how he fought with his faith, how he struggled to live a consistent Christian life. We have got these here in John chapter 6. I want us to look at the great statement in Matthew 16, and also the statement that Peter made the night of the betrayal, where he said that he would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at faith's foundation. Well, Peter states that here in verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, that to me is the foundation of our faith. But in a way, I want us to see that as the second layer of a foundation. And the initial foundation is back in Matthew 16, in Caesarea Philippi, where the Lord Jesus Christ asks his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they give their answers. And then in Matthew 16 and verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's take these glorious statements, this initial statement that is given by Peter. This, if you like, this initial layer of the foundation of his faith. Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one appointed by God to fulfill his eternal purpose. Now, that could be a standalone statement, and it would be complete truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. And there were many in these days of which we are reading who believed that Jesus, the teacher, that Jesus, the healer, that Jesus, the ruler of the winds and the waves, that Jesus, the one who had authority over the evil spirits. They believed that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. But sadly, their view of the Messiah was limited because they saw Jesus, they saw the Messiah as a political figure. He is going to come, he is going to establish the nation of Israel, he is going to drive out the Romans. But Peter doesn't simply stay at that point. He doesn't simply say, you are the Christ. He doesn't see Jesus simply as a human being with political clout. No, he goes on and he says, the Son of the living God. The great miracles that Jesus had performed, the authority with which he preached, for example, on the Sermon on the Mount, convinced people, Peter, that Jesus was more than a unique man. He was, in fact, also God, the Son of the living God. Now, we say that quite happily, but Peter was a Jew. And the Old Testament Jews, they had this true picture of the fact that God was one. And they had been brought up to believe that there was only one God. And they saw God as one person. And yet, Peter is able to say, you are the Son of the living God. He was saying, you are God. But it's not a limited God. It is not a God who has been tied down by human opinion. It is the God of Scripture. The God who was the Holy Spirit breathing upon the waters in the old creation story in Genesis. You are the God who made yourself known at different times in the Old Testament. And Peter is saying, you are the Christ, but you are also the Son of the living God. And Jesus, at this point, says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is able to see that Peter has come to a place of understanding. And we read in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, that Jesus, the Son of the living God, he was worshipped as a baby. The wise men who came from the east bearing gifts, they came and they entered the house, and we are told that they knelt down and they worshipped him. At his baptism, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. He came up out of the waters, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and rested upon him, and God declared, this is my Son. So Peter has learnt the great truth. And in effect, you have here the great certificates of Christ's authority. The worship that he received as a baby, the declaration of God at his baptism. So that is the initial foundation. That is the first layer of the foundation of faith. But when we come to this passage that I read together tonight from John chapter 6, we have these great statements. Peter says in John chapter 6 and verse 66, "And you have the words of eternal life." This is verse 68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What is Peter saying here? He's saying, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. But you are the one who has got the authority. And you alone have got the authority to give eternal life. He had seen the great miracles. He had seen the authority of God as Jesus spoke with various individuals. And he said to them, your sins are forgiven. And he has come to this point where he is able to say to Jesus, the son of Joseph, to say to Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, you have got authority. You are the only one who is able to give eternal life. Notice how Peter had grown in his understanding. If you look at verse 69, he says, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You've got two completed acts there. We have believed. It's not we might believe or we are trying to believe, but it is we have come. We have believed. And then you have got progress. And we have come to know. But again, it is a completed act. They had come to that point where their faith was settled because they had seen the power and the glory of God. And I believe that we need to be encouraged here as we grow as Christians. I trust that you can look back in your life and you can say, well, last year I learned this, or the year before I understood that. And you can see that there is progress in the things that God teaches us. I want to encourage you, if you're struggling in your growth as a Christian, and you think, oh, I wish I understood things as that man, or I wish I could articulate my faith like that woman. Friends, Peter is saying here, it's been a growing experience. He had been with the Lord Jesus probably at this point for something like 2 years. And he had made mistakes. The example that I gave you in Matthew 16, he had come to that position. But a couple of verses later, Jesus had to rebuke him because he was putting a wrong application on his understanding. And here we have got Peter saying, we have believed and we have come to know that you are what? You are the Holy One of God. In Matthew 16, he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here, you might say, oh, well, what's in a few words? The Holy One. Well, the idea behind this word holy is separated, set aside by God. Jesus has got the authority to give eternal life, but he is the only one. And that's what this word holy means, separated. Nobody else has got the authority that Jesus has got. Nobody else can say to another human being, you are forgiven. You are God's chosen person, but God is able to do that. So this is the foundation of Peter's faith. This is the foundation of our faith. We are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are to believe that he is the one who has got authority to give eternal life. We are to believe that he is the only one who is able to give eternal life, because there is salvation in no other, as Peter was to go on and say in Acts chapter 4. So, we have seen this growth in Peter. Now, the story that Vinod read to us in Mark chapter 14 brings us to, if you like, the second point of my message this evening. We've seen faith's foundation. I now want us to see faith in the fire. And you may remember, as I introduced the message tonight, I spoke about people who struggle with their faith and who sadly have turned away and they no longer walk with God. And Peter knows the night of the betrayal. So we're here probably about a year or so after the events in John 6. And Peter is saying in Mark 14 and verse 31, he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And Peter knows, that there is going to be a struggle. Or perhaps he's saying here at this point, my faith is so strong, I've come to such a point that nothing will sway me. And perhaps you feel like that tonight. Nothing will ever turn me away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the song we used to sing, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." And this is what Peter is saying here. Now, I wonder why he had such assurance. He knows that Jesus is going to be betrayed. He knows that he is going to be arrested. Jesus has said this on no less than three occasions between that confession in Matthew 16 and this particular story. But I wonder if Peter was thinking something like this. Yeah, well, I can remember when Jesus was in his home village and they tried to arrest him. He went to the top of the mountain with them. They were going to throw him off, but he just turned around and he walked down. And then he could mention another example or another example. So here he's saying, yeah, Jesus has said that he is going to die, but I've seen him walk away from this on so many occasions. My faith is strong. And so strong was his faith that nothing was going to deter him. We didn't read it, but in verse 53, we read, "Then they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together." Can you imagine how Jesus felt? But last time, he just walked away. Last time, in fact, tonight, the soldiers fell at his feet. Why didn't he turn away? So when Peter says here, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you," his faith was strong. Why did Jesus yield to these people? Well, the facts are that Jesus said earlier in John chapter 6, "The Son of Man has come not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him." And even as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Peter had been so strong, Jesus had said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Why was it that Jesus didn't just walk through the crowd this particular night? It was because this was God's will. And Peter's faith was going through the fire. He wasn't going to give up without a fight. And we're told in verse 47 of Mark 14, "But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, it's understood that probably Mark's gospel was dictated by Peter. He wrote it, if you like, anonymously. So as he records this incident, he doesn't name himself here. But if you go to John 18, John says, "Well, Peter drew his sword." And don't think of Peter as this skilled swordsman. He was a fisherman. When he drew his sword, he had one intention, and that was to decapitate this soldier. But the man managed to duck, and Peter just sliced off his ear. He was not going to give up, and he was going to defend his Lord. The passion that he had shown in verse 31, he is going to carry out. But, something happened. And as we go on and read in these later verses in Mark chapter 14, we find that Peter denies Jesus. Verse 68, "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the cock crowed." And we have this awful situation where Peter begins, if you like, the path of having his faith tested. It's only a young woman, a young lady probably going through the crowd, offering wine and refreshing those who were there. But Peter finds himself being crushed by the questions of a woman, being crushed by popular opinion, until eventually we read in verse 72, "And immediately the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" We read here, "And he broke down and wept." Luke tells us that he went out and wept. In effect, Peter went away. "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And yet here he is, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that then adds power to what Peter writes in his first letter. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you." When you read those words in light of Peter's betrayal, you find such understanding. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Now tonight, none of us are going to be in the night of the betrayal. None of us will say to Jesus, the man of Calvary, the son of Joseph, I will never leave you. But all of us, one way or another, will have our faith tested. Can I carry on with this illness? Can I really bear it as I see my relative suffering? Can I really stand as a Christian as I want my life to develop in this way? But God is saying to me, no, it's not going to be that way. Our faith goes through the fire, and it is horrible. It is never, ever easy. This week we've heard, haven't we, of the attempted bomb blast on the train at Parsons Green. And while the bomb did not explode and cause the utter devastation that it could have, could you imagine being there and having this explosion alongside you of a ball of fire just bursting and setting your clothes on fire, melting your own hair? Because that is the picture that we need to understand here. That there are times, and it seems as though the events of life are going to destroy us. I want to preach this message tonight with passion and with understanding. And maybe you need to come to that point in your life where you break down and weep. Lord, this is too much for me. Lord, I can't go through this. Lord, I had expected something different from you. Peter went out and he wept. But let's read that testing in the testimony that Peter had declared back in John chapter 6. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've seen faith's foundation. We have seen faith in the fire. And as we consider this statement tonight afresh, I want us to see faith fulfilled. You have the words of eternal life. That man who was arrested, that man who allowed himself that hideous trial, that man who allowed himself to be beaten, was still the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was still the Messiah. He was still the one who had the authority to give eternal life and to forgive. Even though Peter's life betrayed his floundering faith, the authority of Christ was not removed. And here, the night of the denial and of the betrayal, it would seem that Peter's faith is without hope. But in the last chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus again pronounces that word, come. He said it in Matthew 4, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He says it also in that last chapter where he makes breakfast for his disciples on the beach. He had come to them on a number of occasions after the resurrection. And here, as they have gone fishing, perhaps they thought with a return to their trade, Jesus again comes to them. He prepares breakfast for them. and he says, come. Let me remind you of the way come had been used in this chapter. In verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. And although the word come is not used there, I want to suggest that being given is indicating that we will come to God. And then verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter knew the privilege, the great privilege of grace, of being restored to service and the fulfillment of Christ's promises. Friends, tonight, as your pastor, as your minister, as a preacher of the Word of God, I cannot forgive your sins. But what I can say to you is that Christ will forgive the repentant backslider. The question still stands. Will you also go away? I want to ask you, where will you go? To whom will you go? Because no one is able to restore the vile sinner or the repentant backslider. No one else is able to give eternal life. Let us thank God for such a glorious gospel and for such an assurance. And friends, as you pass through the fire or through the water of your current trial, I want you to go home tonight with that question ringing in your ears, to whom shall I go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. May God bless us and bless this word to each of us. Let's conclude our worship today then by singing